And many times in the New Testament, as you read the New Testament, the Gospels, you find Jesus going out and getting by himself either early in the morning or late at night. I'm sure there were examples in the middle of the day. He gets by himself and he prays. And again, we don't know exactly geographically where he was when he spoke these words. It appears his disciples were with him when he prayed. And so he had left the upper room and again was on his way to the garden. And he would go to that garden. He would spend some time in prayer. He would be arrested. He would be taken before the high priest and then the council, the Jewish council. He would be falsely tried and convicted. He was convicted of what he was guilty of. The Son of God, being the Son of God. He was sent to Pilate. Pilate gave him to the soldiers. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was sent to Herod. Herod's soldiers beat him and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate tried to let him go. The crowd, stirred up by the religious rulers of the day, said, "No, we want him crucified." And Pilate said, "Why? There's no fault. He hasn't done anything wrong. I find no fault in him." And again, they accused him of what he was guilty of. He said, "Well, he claims to be the Son of God." Well, he was the Son of God. And they took him out to that hill called Golgotha, and they nailed him to a cross, and he died there for you and for me. So just a few hours before his crucifixion, just a few hours before he would pay the price for our salvation, he was in prayer. And I want you to notice what he prayed for. He did not pray that he would escape what was coming. A lot of people read over further in John and in the other Gospels about his prayer in the garden where he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And they interpret that to say, well, he was praying that God would save people some other way than the crucifixion. And I've never believed that and don't believe that. That's why he came. I think Satan was trying to kill him in the Garden of Eden. Satan was just trying to kill him before he got to the cross. And Jesus was praying for the strength, God-given strength, to make it to the cross. I mean, that was his purpose. He looked forward, the Bible says, to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Not the joy of the crucifixion, but the joy that would come out of the crucifixion. He didn't pray for strength to endure it. He would do that in the garden as he sweat great drops of blood when he was by himself. But here he was with his disciples and they could hear him pray. He didn't pray for strength to make it through. He didn't even pray for the 11 disciples to stay loyal to him. We know what happened when he was arrested. The 11 disciples forsook him and they fled. They ran. What did he pray for? We read the two verses that form the heart of this prayer. He prayed that the 11 would be unified. He prayed that the 11 would be one. As he was in the Father and the Father in him, he said, "Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one." In verse 11, we didn't read it, but he prayed, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus was going to entrust his disciples to carry out his work. They were going to carry the gospel to the known world, and they were going to be charged to preach the gospel to every creature. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And yet, Jesus doesn't pray for them to have boldness. He doesn't pray for them to have wisdom. He doesn't pray for them to have might. The Holy Spirit would certainly give them all those things when he came on that day of Pentecost. But Jesus did not pray for any of those things that they would need to carry the gospel. He prayed for the one thing that was more important than all of that. He prayed that they would be unified. He prayed that they would be one. The 11 disciples, we know most of their stories. They would be beaten. They would be arrested. They would suffer for Jesus' sake. All of them would meet horrific deaths. I mean, one would be beheaded. One would be filleted. One would be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified like Christ. And yet, Jesus, knowing all that would happen, doesn't pray for their courage. He doesn't pray for them to have strength. He doesn't pray for them to have patience. He prays for their unity. He prays for them to be as one. The Holy Spirit, he'd already promised the Holy Spirit back in John chapter 14. And when the Holy Spirit came, would come on that day of Pentecost, he would give them boldness. And he would give them wisdom. And he would give them might. But Jesus knew, in addition to those things that the Holy Spirit needed, they needed right now, before the Holy Spirit even came, they needed to be as one. They needed to have unity. The Holy Spirit would give them courage. He would give them strength. He would give them patience. But again, Jesus didn't pray for any of those things. He prayed that they would be as one, because he knew that they needed that before they needed the boldness, before they needed the wisdom, before they needed the might, more than they needed the courage, more than they needed the strength, more than they needed the patience. He prayed that they would be as one as he and the Father was one. That there would be no division as they carried out the work that Jesus gave them to do. And we might read that and we might say, boy, I wish Jesus would have prayed that for us. I wish he would have prayed that we would be unified. That he would have prayed that for our church. And again, when I preach a message like this, people say, are we having problems, preacher? Are we having problems? No, we're not having problems. Sometimes a preacher, and I'm just doing what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. I don't know of any problems we're having in the church. I think we are as one. I think we are unified. And I praise the Lord for that, for the sweet, we sang about it in the song a minute ago, for the sweet, sweet spirit he's given us in this place. But I would point out to you that Jesus did pray that for us, because he said in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, that's us. He just didn't pray for the 11 disciples. He prayed for those that would believe on him through their word. You know why we're here tonight? Let me remind you why we're here tonight. Because one of the disciples, I don't know which one it was, maybe it was Peter, maybe it was John, but one of the disciples told somebody about Jesus and they got saved. And that person told somebody about Jesus and they got saved. And that person told somebody else about Jesus and they got saved. Now, I don't have time to go all through the generations to get it down to us. But one of those people that can trace their hearing the gospel back to one of the disciples told you and told me about Jesus, and we got saved. We are one of those that Jesus talked about in this verse. We are one of those that have believed through their word. I mean, you got to trace it back for a couple thousand years. But we are here tonight as a church because we have believed on Jesus Christ through the gospel that came from the disciples. We're not a church tonight because we all have our name on the church roll. We're not a church tonight because we have a constitution and some bylaws. We're a church tonight because we have joined together as a body of believers who all have said we believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. We believe the gospel as given to us in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in the book of John, and all the other 62 books of the Bible. We have that common thing. We are unified in that one thing that makes us a church. See, church is not the building. Church is not the pews and the carpet and the platform and the Sunday school rooms. The church is us. God forbid, but if the church burned down tonight, we'd set up the tent, we'd have to put the heater in, but we'd have church next week because we're the church. Now, I pray that God will protect our building as he has down through the years. But if the building went away, we would still be a church because we're a group of people that believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, like I said this morning, you need to do it today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do it tonight. I mean, you're a sinner. You're headed for hell. The wages of sin is death. And the only hope that you have for heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you don't get to heaven by being good or by belonging to a church or by getting baptized. Bo and Hannah, when they got baptized this morning, they were as saved as much before they went into the water as they were saved after they came out of it. That added nothing, absolutely zilch, to their salvation. It was a way of showing everybody that was here that they are identifying with Jesus Christ because they ask Him to be their Savior. That's what baptism is. Doesn't add anything to salvation. It's a way to identify with Christ. That's why we say, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And so, we're church because we believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. We have that commonality. That's what unifies us. And Jesus prayed, He said, Father, I want them to be unified not only in their belief in Christ, but I want them to be unified as they go forth and carry the message to the world. And he said, I want you to notice what He said in verse 21, that they all may be one. Jesus just didn't pray for 90%. He prayed for 100%. He didn't pray for 95 out of 100. He prayed for all 100. He said, I pray that they all may be one. And He says, they need to follow our example. Father, our example. You are in me and I am in thee. And I want to remind you tonight that Jesus had when He came to earth, He came to do the will of His Father. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And a couple times, God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was well pleased because they were one, and Jesus was carrying out the commands and the orders, the instructions, whatever you want to call them, that God gave Him in heaven. So there was no division. There was no disagreement. Jesus submitted Himself to the Father. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was praying hours before He died, not my will, but thine. And that's the way for us to have unity. I mean, in those verses, we find out how we can be unified as a church. Verse 21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, how do we be unified? Very simple. I only got a couple points tonight. You won't even recognize them as points because I'm just going to keep talking. I'm not going to say one. I'm not going to say two. But how do we have, and don't worry, I'll get you out of here on time. How do we get unity? We get in God and then let God get in us. Huh? That's how we get unity. We get in God and then let God get in us, and that will cause the unity. God, Jesus was in God, the Father God was in Jesus, they were one. And that's the same way. We get in Jesus, we get in God, and then let God get in us. Here's what I mean by that. We get in God. We get in God when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. You take on the righteousness of Christ when you get saved, and you become part of God's family. That's how you get in to God. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And again, He came for everybody. That's why He uses the word whosoever. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Satan wants everybody to go to hell. God wants nobody to go to hell. That's why He made salvation so easy. I mean, we can understand it. We're sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid the penalty for us. And if we receive Him and accept the gift, He'll save us. I mentioned I was talking to Hannah a couple weeks ago. Whenever I talk to a little child, I'll try to make it easy as I can. I always use the illustration of my hands. I said, here's God, here's man. He made us to be like this. He made us to fellowship together. He made us to be friends. That's how God wants us to be, to have this relationship with Him. But I say, something messes it up. Nick, I'm going to save you tonight. Come up here. All right? So, Put your hands together like this, all right? So this hand is God, This hand is us, and this is a relationship that God wants us to have. But something messes it up. Something gets in between this relationship, and we can't be what God wants. I'll tell you what to do.
Okay.
I love it when these helpers have a mind of their own. That's good, though. I like that. I'm going to use that next time. But sin gets in there. That's what this is, sin. It separates us from God. And as much as God wants to get to us, go ahead, he can't. And as much as we want to get to God, we can't because of sin. I mean, the only thing that we can do to take care of our own sin is... That's good. Be careful, you're going to get out of role here and you're going to mess up my illustration. But there's nothing we can do for sin, and God just can't overlook it because he's a just God. Sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. And so what we could do to take for our sin is just die for it. I mean, that's what we could do, just die and go to hell. That's the only thing we can do. That's what we owe as a sinner. But what God did is he sent Jesus to die in our place, and Jesus came and took all that sin upon himself and paid for it. And if we ask Jesus to be our Savior, the relationship can be restored. Okay, thank you. Now, how much simpler can it be? How much simpler can it be? Sin is what separates us from God, and God sent Jesus to pay for our sin. He was perfect in every point, tempted in every point, like as we, yet without sin. He qualified to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist introduced him. How much more simpler can it be? Sin keeps you from God. God paid for sin. All you have to do is let him. And when you let God pay for your sin, you get into God. But as many as received him, John 1:12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you get saved. And most of us here tonight are saved. I hope we all are. I don't know everybody, but I think most of us are saved tonight. I hope before we leave, everybody will be saved tonight. And you do that by simply asking Jesus to be your Savior. That gets you into God. And the second part of that little formula of how we can be unified is let God get into us. Now, the moment we ask Jesus to be our Savior, part of God, the Holy Spirit of God, moves in and takes residence in us. He lives inside of us. Part of God lives in every one of us. God is omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere. So Larry and Bev will go up north tonight after church to their house. He'll go with them. Some of us will travel south, not very far south, but we'll go down to Swartz Creek, and God will be with me. Some of you will go to Clio. Some of you will go to Montrose. Some of you will go other places. God will go with every single one of us. We don't leave this place and leave God. He stays with us. Now, he's in us, but he doesn't come in and say, okay, I'm in charge. He doesn't. He'll come in and move in every area of our life where we let him. Where we let him. And most of us don't open up every area of our life at the same time. We open up one at a time. One at a time. Now, some people it happens quick, piece after piece after piece. Some people, it's a long process because they're so stubborn. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just telling you, you're stubborn. And that's not the time to poke anybody. but that's what happens. I mean, there are still areas in my life that I have not completely given over to the Holy Spirit because I'm stubborn and I'm dumb. I mean, if I was smart and if I wasn't so stubborn, he'd have me all. And I try to give more every day, just like you should. But when I give myself to the Holy Spirit, I say the same thing that Jesus did. Not my will, but thine. Lord, what do you want me to do? Point it out to me, and I will do it. Show me, and I will do it. Show me your will. And by the way, like we talked this morning, his will is good. It's good. He made us for a purpose. He knows what he wants us to do. And you say, well, I've messed up my life. He surely can't use me now. Yes, he does, because God keeps updating his plan. If we can't do what he originally made us for, he's always got a plan B and a plan C and a plan D. God has a perfect will for your life tonight as you sit here. A perfect good will for your life. Find it. And you find it by doing what Jesus did. Yielding yourself to God's will. Not my will, but your will. All of us have a will. We do. We have to die to our own will. That's why Paul said, I die daily. And it's tough to do that. It's tough to say, God, you know better than I do. Show me your will, and I'll do it. Why? Because we think we know better than God in some situations. We think we can figure it out and have a better plan than God does. And that's where we get disunity among brethren. That's where disunity comes. Hey, I'll be honest with you. This thing will work in a marriage as well. This will work between children and parents. I mean, if a husband and a wife are both Christians, they need to die to their will and say, okay, Lord, show me your will. What is your will for my life as a husband? What is your will for my life as a wife? And if you are both seeking God's will and God shows you that will, you will be unified. But if one of the partners are praying and not submitting themselves to God's will, they'll want their own way. And that will cause disunity. Same thing with children. If you're saved as a child, you ought to be praying, God, show me your will. Parents, you ought to be praying, show me your will. God's not going to God's not going to tell a husband one thing and a wife another. God is not the author of confusion. He is not. The Bible says he's not the author of confusion. If you go to God as a husband and a wife, or as a parent as a child, or we go to God as church members, he's not going to tell me something, tell Brother Larry something else. He's not going to tell me something, tell Brother Terry something else. He's going to tell the same thing. He is not the author of confusion. And if we are submitted to him, to his will, he will tell us both the same thing, and that's how we have unity. We get into God and let God into us. Now, why? Why? It tells us in that verse. It says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's why we need unity. That's why we need to get into God and let God into us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, there's people out there that don't believe that God sent Jesus to die for their sins. And if they see Christians in disharmony, if they see a church that can't get along and has no harmony, if they see Christians, husband and wife, that can't get along and have no harmony, if they see families that are all Christians and can't get along because there's no harmony, that's not a good testimony that the world would believe that Jesus was sent by God. It's when we are together as a church. It's when we are together as a Christian couple. It's when we're together as a Christian family that the world can see, hey, God did send Jesus, and Jesus does make a difference. That's when the world will believe that God sent Christ. And that's why we need the unity. That's why we need to be one. That's why we need to get into God and let God get into us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word. Thank you that it's so deep, and yet it's so simple that a little child can understand. And I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would get into you. Help them to understand that the only way they can get into you is to come to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He said, there's no other way to the Father but by me. And so if it's man, a woman, a little boy, a little girl, whoever it is, I pray that, Father, that tonight they come and they get into you. They become part of your family. And I pray for the many Christians that are here, that we'd let more of you into us. I know we have the Holy Spirit. Also know that he only moves into areas of our life that we allow him to. And so I pray tonight we'd open more of ourselves up. We'd give up a little bit more. We'd surrender a little bit more. And we'd follow Jesus' example and say, not my will, but your will. I didn't come. I don't want to do what I want. I want to do what you made me for and what you want me to do going forward. Father, bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.